If you will, again, please open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Probably by the time we're through with this book, you will all be experts in the book of the Ephesians, and especially this chapter. I think we could probably title this chapter The Walk Toward Church Maturity. And what does that look like? Well, we saw that in Sunday school, but I'm going to read it again, beginning in verse 13. This is what a mature church looks like. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And of course, as we talked about that this morning, we see that the importance of the mature church, the only way a church can be mature if every individual part strives for that kind of maturity. And that's what chapter 4 is all about. There are positive steps toward our church getting mature in the Lord. And we see those in the first 12 verses of chapter 4. But there are also negative things, negative steps that we should avoid in our walks if we are going to accomplish the goal. And that's what we saw starting in verse 17. And in verses 17 to 20, Paul exhorts us not to walk like the heathen around us. Do you know that that's very common? The heathen are there as our examples, but God says you're not to use them as examples. You got to stop living like them. He even told them, that's not what you learn from Jesus Christ. That's what you learn from the flesh. And so Paul says, don't be like that. And in verses 21 to 24, he exhorts us to a daily regimen. This ought to be going on every day in every believer's life, that we put off things, right? In verse 21, we put on things, and then our minds are to be renewed every single day. We see that in verses 23 and 24 also. But we are to put on things, be renewed in our minds, and put off certain things. And we accomplish this through our times of prayer, our times in the Word of God. And then after he exhorts us in those things, he gives us the first command. The things that we ought not to do in order to try to achieve unity in the body and accomplish the goal of the church. And we saw that last time in verse 25, where he says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And what he's telling us there is to put off that deliberate intent to deceive anybody for whatever reason. God hates lying. God doesn't want us to lie. And that's a habit not of our new man, is it? Our old man is pretty good at it, right? Our old man likes to lie. But instead, we need to put that out of our lives. We need to speak the truth in a loving way. Why? Because he says at the end of verse 25, for we are members one of another. We are to put off speaking lies. We are to put on always speaking the truth, because the rest of the body is depending upon us to do so. Right? For a body to be healthy, it's got to be truthful. It's got to be honest. The effectiveness of any body depends upon the integrity of the individual parts of the body. And we understand this physically. When a part of the body is deceiving the rest of the body, it actually hinders and oftentimes becomes tragic. There's a rare disorder called congenital analgesia. And it's where those who are afflicted with it don't feel any pain. They can't feel any pain. And if they are somehow stabbed or cut, the body doesn't acknowledge that pain. It doesn't send messages back to the brain. And a person like that could bleed to death and not even know about it. They can put their hand on a hot stove and actually do grave damage to their hand, and they won't even know it until they look and pull it away. And what the, in that case, what the body is doing is deceiving the rest of the body, right? It's not doing its part. And because of it, the body is in a hazardous situation. And so for the sake of the body, we need to be putting off lying. And it comes so easy to us. We need to make it our habit of always telling the truth. And just after last week's sermons, I got bits and pieces of going back and forth about this. And I said that there's never any case where a Christian should ever lie. And, of course, our flesh says, oh, yeah, what about this? Oh, yeah, what about this? I'm just telling you. If you want to take your Bible, I'll take my Bible. And let's see if the Bible ever says yes in this case. You can lie. And then I'd be happy. I'll come out in front of everybody and I'll say, well, the Bible does say you can lie in certain cases. But I'm afraid I don't think we'll find that. But anyway, that's something I think for the body that we should really consider, that we just make it our habit to tell the truth. Now, in verses 26 and 27, Paul writes this. He says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. We probably won't be able to get to verse 27, but it's part of the same thinking. In verse 26, we have a command, right? And again, what we're thinking from 17 on, he's describing things that would hinder the church from accomplishing the goal that we see in verses 15 and 16. All right, there's a goal God wants. These are things that would hinder that. And the thing is, folks, is that these are things that are very common in every body of Christ. Do you think it's hard for people not to lie? If you say, I've never lied, there's one, all right? So we'll chalk that one up. But this is also very important in these verses. In verse 26, we have a command. Be ye angry and sin not. Now, some people like to take the first part. Right? To justify them being angry. See? I've got a Bible verse, right? That's their life verse. Right? Ephesians 4:26a. Right? Be ye angry. See, the Bible tells me that I can be angry, folks. Is that what it's saying? No, it's not saying that you can be angry. In the way that we think of it, right? Hopefully that's not anybody's life verse. But this phrase is what we would call a permissive imperative. It's not permitting anger, but it's prohibiting what? Sin. Right? It is permitting anger in certain circumstances. Right? Circumstances that don't involve sin. All right? So it's a permissive imperative. The sin that's associated with anger. This is actually a quote from Psalm 4 and verse 4. And I'm going to ask you, keep your finger here and let's just jump back to that Psalm. Psalm 4, 4. Well, the beginning of Psalm 4, notice first of all that David is making a contrast in this Psalm. All right, in verse 2, he's making a contrast between the sons of men, and then verse 3, he's making a contrast between the sons of men and those who are godly. Kind of like the contrast that Paul is making between the old man and the new man, okay? Or those that are heathen, that Paul calls heathen, unsaved people, and those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in Psalm 4, verse 4, David says this, stand in awe and sin not. Now you see that word that's translated by the phrase stand in awe. It has this idea of shaking with emotion. Shaking with emotion. I don't know if you know much about the Septuagint, but the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And the word that is used here for stand in awe is the same word that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 4 for be ye angry. Okay, so it's the same word. In other places in our Old Testament, the phrase stand in awe is translated as wrath. And I said all that to point out that the similar thoughts that we see in these two passages. Okay, now jump back to Ephesians chapter 4. Right? Verse 26. Now the first part of the verse teaches us that it is possible to be angry without sinning, right? Because he says, be ye angry, but, all right, so he's telling us that it is possible to be angry without sinning. And we already know that, don't we? We already know that because God gets angry. Does God ever sin? No, of course not. Chapter 7 and verse 11 tells us that God is angry with the wicked every day. In Mark 3, when Jesus was grieved with the Pharisees because of their hard hearts, verse 5 says that he looked upon them with anger. So he was angry with them. A few chapters later, in Mark chapter 11, Jesus cleansed the temple, right? A very emotional time. And he was overturning tables. And yet, he did not sin and all of that. So it is possible, folks, for people to be angry and not to sin. As a matter of fact, anger, when it is focused properly, when it's kept under control, it can actually produce positive results. Right? Anger is an emotion. It's not just purely bad. All right? It can be used for good. Have you ever been motivated by anger? It does. Physiologically speaking, anger triggers the fight or flight response in our brains. And you know what that does? It actually increases our blood pressure, right? And people will say that, my blood pressure's up. Well, yeah, it is, actually, physically. And it releases adrenaline into our bloodstream. And what adrenaline does, it increases our strength and it increases our stamina. And you know that the more is pumped into your bloodstream, the higher tolerance you will actually have to pain. All right? And anger will trigger all of that. And so it puts this heightened state of readiness for one of two actions, either to go on the defense, right, to defend yourself, or to go on the offense and to actually attack. All right, that's what anger will do. Anger is a natural phenomenon, and anger can actually accomplish good. But like any other emotion, it's got to be under subjection to the will that is subject to the Word of God. When our anger arises from a true zeal for God, and it can, right? We look at the prophets, look at Jesus. There are those whose anger has arisen from a true zeal for God. When it's kindled against sin, and not against the sinner necessarily, when it's because God's name has somehow been reproached, or maybe God's purposes have somehow been hindered and restricted, when it's used, this anger is used to promote the good of others and the glory of God. Listen, there's no sin in that when it's done rightly. When our anger motivates us to defend or keep the faith or to attack unrighteousness and wickedness, then we are not sinning. But would you agree that of all the manifestations of anger among Christians, right? Just think about if there's ever been a manifestation of anger among any of you. But just think of that. Would you agree that the vast majority of those occurrences are not what I just described? Or do you think, oh no, anytime I'm mad, it's right. Whenever I get angry, it's right. It's always right. Well, praise the Lord if that's the case. But folks, emotion of anger is triggered usually by any real or perceived offense, right? Our anger gets triggered when we or someone that we care for has been maligned, has been provoked, or injured in some way. Our system naturally gets angry, begins with this kind of anger. If we feel that we've been disrespected, or if you're a parent, if you've ever been disobeyed, we begin to sense our blood pressure to go up, right? We sense the change in mood because of it. And we may even try to counter that, right? By just, we told ourselves, okay, we've just got to take a breath. Breathe in through our nose, out through our lips, and calm ourselves down a little bit. And that's the point where we need to grip the emotion and direct it for good. And anger can be directed for good. That means taking a few moments, and we need to analyze our thinking, right? And that's the thing that we don't do. You know, anger comes up very quickly. And if we're not prepared, then it's going to take over right away. And we're going to respond in the flesh right away. That's how it happens. And so what we want to do is to be able to use our anger and to be able to control our anger so that it doesn't trespass into sin. It only trespasses into sin when we're not careful, when we're not in control. And to help us in this area, I just want to consider a few Bible principles that I think will help us to control our anger so that it would be righteous indignation. And the first thing I want to encourage us is this, and this is all Bible, right? That when we sense the urge to become angry about something, that we become slow to anger. Proverbs 15:18 says, "A wrathful man stirreth up strife." Do you have a picture of that guy? A wrathful man, he stirs up strife everywhere he goes. And if you ever seen anybody that's really wrathful, he can get a whole crowd of people together, right? He can get a whole crowd of people going. He says, "A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife." Proverbs 14, verse 29 tells us, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly." And so it tells us the idea here is that when we burst out in anger, it's a hasty decision, right? It's something that is brought on by lack of control. We're not ready for it. We just yield to the inclination of our flesh and we explode. How does a person become slow to anger? Well, you're on your way if you're trying, jump back to Ephesians chapter 4. You're on your way if you're trying to apply verse 2 of Ephesians chapter 4, where it says that we're to walk how? With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. When you're striving to live that way, then it will be very easy for you to be slow at becoming very angry. For some, to be slow to anger requires mental conditioning, right? It does. Some people say, "Well, I could never do that because I'm just naturally explosive." No, God knows exactly what you are. But God has grace sufficient to be able to help you not to sin. You can be angry, and you can direct that anger into a positive way, but God will give you the grace to go beyond that, right? To go into the area of sin. And so we need this mental conditioning, this mind renewal, this frequent trip to the throne of grace. Hey, listen, it could be for some of us one of the sins that easily besets us, right? You know that. Right? I mean, every day you're struggling with that, right? There are all kinds of triggers that are in your path. And you know that, and God knows that. But God's grace is sufficient for you to be able to get through that minefield without exploding. And that's what, or God would not be righteous to demand that you not be angry this way. But he gives you the grace to do it. We've got to install within us these spiritual relief valves, right? That when the pressure goes up, that it deflates before it explodes, to keep our anger from escalating, from the pressure from building up and causing collateral damage. And by the way, every time we explode, it always causes collateral damage. Always. There's always somebody affected by it in some way. And so we need to ask God to remind us to stop God, help me. You know how I am, Lord. I just rush into it. And I don't even think about it. Would you help me to just stop and to take time to think about what I'm doing here? Because there is a cause much greater than the venting of my anger. Right? We don't belong to ourselves as believers. We belong to Jesus Christ. And He expects us to behave a certain way under given circumstances. When we're in circumstances that would cause us to blow, we don't get to just blow. We've got to step back and we've got to say, okay, I've got to think through this. I've got to stop this. Before we strike out, before we say things or do things that are going to hurt others and that we may regret later on. Have you ever said anything grievous that you regret? Those are things that will always plague you. Right? Even if somebody has given you forgiveness, it still plagues you to think, wow, I became so low. I became so vile that I would say that to another human being. Right? But if you had thought about it, and if you had taken a few seconds to step back, right, you would have been able to diffuse that by the power of God. It would never have come out. It would never have hurt that person. And it would never grieve you again. We need to be slow to anger. And which enables us with another principle that I want us to consider. And that is, we just need to ask ourselves questions. And again, what that does is it means taking time before we let ourselves explode. And we need to ask ourselves, why am I angry about this? Are my motives pure? You know, it's kind of easy. If you've ever had children, a lot of you here have had children. And children make you angry. Now, if you're a parent here and you said, my children have never made me angry, praise God. You know? I mean, that's great. We could talk. Maybe you should write a book. But there's, you know, children are given to you by the Lord, and there are certain expectations you have as a parent toward these children, right? You expect that they're going to obey you. You expect that they're not going to disrespect you, all right? And you're going to expect that they will comply with your form of discipline, your form of teaching. That's a biblical expectation. And when it doesn't happen, there's two things going on, right? God is saying, okay, I've given them to you, train them. And your flesh is saying, how dare they, how dare they go against you? And your flesh says, you know what they need? They need a whooping. And not that whoopings are bad. All right, but your flesh says, your flesh wants to feel better about it, right? That's what revenge is, right? You want to have revenge on your children. I would never want revenge on my children. If you get angry and you want to hit your kid because they disobeyed you and it made you mad, that's revenge, right? We don't talk about that, but we'll have revenge on our children. No, we've got to be able to love our children through that. I use children because it's very common. Right? We understand what it is to get angry at our children. So we need to think, why am I angry? Am I angry because my child disobeyed a principle of God and not only offended me, but offended God, and I lovingly want to train them? Or am I angry because they offended me personally? See, there's a difference. There's a difference. Well, then I need to ask, well, what are the consequences if my anger gets out of control? Well, folks, what happens when we discipline our children with a wrong motive? You know what the Bible calls that? Provoking them. And what it does, it causes them to respond. They respond to your anger with what? That's provoking them to anger. Right? And they can sense that. You know, when you are lovingly dealing with your children, even if it means corporal punishment and it hurts them physically, but when you deal with them lovingly, then they sense the love. It's not provoking them to anger, but you know what it's teaching them? Guess what? There are consequences for bad behavior. Do you know we have a whole generation of children that don't know that? They're on television every night. right? They're the ones that are fighting against authorities. They're the ones throwing bottles and burning buildings and stuff like that. They've not been taught that there are consequences for bad behavior. Or they weren't taught properly and they rebelled against it, right? They provoked them to wrath. So we need to ask, what are the consequences? If my motives aren't biblical, how could this affect the person that I'm showing anger toward? Will it draw them closer to the Lord? Do you know that is a possible result of your anger? If it's without sin, it could draw someone closer to the Lord. But certainly when it is with sin and it's vengeful, it could push them away. It could push them away. So you need to ask, what are the consequences? And then again, we should ask, will my anger have a positive effect in the lives of those who are involved? Will my anger advance and promote God's purposes? Will my anger give God glory? Folks, can we be angry at things that offend God? Mm-hmm. We ought to be. And it ought to motivate us to biblically stand with truth. If we can't give ourselves good biblical answers, folks, to these questions, then we need to determine, God, by your grace, I just need to be able to shut it down. I need to be able to, by your grace, just to quiet down, rethink of what I'm doing here, and then go at it again from a biblical viewpoint. If I can't do it in a way that's pleasing to you, help me not to do it. But your flesh is quick. Your flesh gets right in there to try to motivate you to do it wrong right away. So, folks, this takes what? It takes practice. Right? Just like anybody, whether it's martial arts or whether it's military people, that special forces or military people, they go over the routine over and over and over and over again. I don't know if you've ever read some of the accounts of the last special forces encounter over in Iran, how they went over the scenario hours and hours, days and days and days before it happened. Same thing over again. And they watched and they checked out what were some of the issues that would trip them up, the possibilities. And then they do it again, right? And they would keep doing this so that when they encountered the reality, that boom, they knew just what to do. And they were able to deal with it properly. Same thing with you, right? You know the things that trigger you. You know the people that trigger you. You've got to go before God and say, God, will you help me to think? Will you just help me to think about my response? Help me, Lord, not to just blow up, but help me to stop and analyze and ask these questions for your glory, for the sake of the body. In the context, what's he talking about? The unity of the body, right? The unity in the church. Not to lose our tempers in this way. So we've got to be slow to anger. We've got to ask ourselves these questions. But thirdly, we just have to determine by the grace of God that we are going to stay in control. That no matter what comes our way, you're just going to stay in control. Knowing this first, that God will enable you. You can do it. Yeah. Right? You can do it. And that you are, but it's up here and you're the one that determines whether you do or not. When you're confronted by something, you have to just be able to click right away and say, God, I am going to stay in control no matter what. You know, Paul wrote to the Ephesians chapter 5, or the next chapter, verse 18. You know this verse. He says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, right? But be filled with the Spirit of God. And that word excess, oftentimes we look at that verse and we equate that word excess with quantity. Right? Don't drink a lot. Right? Don't drink in excess. But that's not what he's talking about here. What he's not talking about the quantity of drink. He's talking about the result of it. Okay? He's saying don't be drunk. Don't be under the influence of wine because it results in other excesses. All right? Be not drunk with wine, wherein the drinking of wine causes what? Excess. Other excess. And we get that. Right? I grew up in a home. My dad was alcoholic. I know what it is. I know what excesses are. Right? And that's what he's talking about. Don't be drunk because it results in excesses. That word is also translated in our New Testament as riotous. So it gives you the idea of the environment that this causes. Alcohol and drugs will do that, but folks, they're not the only things that can bring a person under their influence. Not just drugs, not just alcohol, right? But you can be under the influence of your anger. You can be under the influence of any of your sin. Meaning that you can allow that thing to control you. And folks, when that thing controls you, guess what the results will be? Other excesses. Other things come along when you allow these things to control you. You can be drunk with anger. And you can commit some of the very same things. Right? People will say, well, I was blinded by the anger. Right? That people will claim temporary what? That's their anger getting out of control. Many of our courts will say, yeah, that's understandable. Right? He got so mad, and so they justify it. Right? And so that's what anger can do. But the fact is that we can't let our anger control us. And I don't know if anybody here is like that. Maybe you know somebody like that. But the fact is that we as believers don't ever have to let that happen. Because we've been liberated by the power of the Spirit of God. We don't have to let anger control us. If it controls us, we're letting it control us. We're not yielding to the resources that God gives to us to be able to overcome that. Don't let your anger control you. Who should control you? The Spirit of God. Be not drunk with wine. Be not drunk with anger. But be filled with the Spirit of God. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23 that the fruit of the Spirit includes temperance. What's temperance? Self-control, right? Being able to control yourself. And what that means is that when you got saved, God gave you the ability to do it. See, sometimes as believers, we try to go back and blame our flesh for our shortcomings now. That's just the way I am. I just blow my top. I can't help it. That's not going to stand before God. You know why? Because God said, when I gave you my Spirit, I gave you temperance. You have temperance. Don't lie and say you didn't have the ability to do it. You had the ability and you chose not to do it. That's a lot different, isn't it? So God wants us to manifest this self-control. Peter's list of things to add to your faith, he says in 2 Peter 2:6 that we're to add temperance. When we're tempted to let our anger have its way, we need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to curb that anger to keep it from doing more harm than good. And it will. You know what I'm talking about. Well, finally, the last principle I want us to consider concerning anger is to resolve our anger, as the Bible says, is to really make it a point to resolve our anger within the same day we are provoked. I like to give it a month. I like to let it calm down a little bit, maybe a year or so. Why? Because you know what that says? Confront it. Right? Look at what he says at the end of verse 26. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Probably all of us have had some kind of a sore. As kids, you don't want to take care of your sores, right? You don't want to have to come in from playing or something like that. But if you let a sore go untreated for a while, what happens? Well, the potential is it could get infected, right? And then it becomes worse, right? You have this giant sore on your arm that started out as a mosquito bite. I've seen it, right? Just because that we didn't at first think that it was important. And we didn't want to deal with it. And it just kept getting worse. The smallest cut, folks, can end up with gangrene. Anger is the same way. Anger is the same way. If we allow our anger to grow, if we allow our anger to fester, you know what anger becomes? Bitterness. Bitterness is a nasty, vile thing. It eats at the soul of the believer. Bitterness will ruin your walk with Christ. It'll ruin your testimony in the world, among the church. It will hinder you in accomplishing your goal for Christ. Bitterness is a vile thing. Bitterness, and bitterness itself, begets all kinds of other nasty things. It does. It's like a cesspool. And what those things will do is restrict your spiritual growth. Your goal ought to be like Jesus, right? Your goal ought to be for the church to be like Jesus, that we'd all do our part. When we allow bitterness to eat at us, it affects the whole body. It affects the whole body. Murmuring, complaining, being mean-spirited, cynics, sarcasm. Sarcasm can be okay sometimes when it's in fun. But just being sarcastic to somebody, you know. You know what I get all the time? Nice tie. I don't really, but that's what I'm talking about, sarcasm, right? People saying something, but meaning something negative in the way that they say it. Oh, yeah, you seem really smart, right? Well, you know they're not really thinking you're smart. They're trying to be mean. But sarcasm, division, isolation. You know what, folks, to me, bitter people are miserable. Right? I would rather think you like me and be happy, right, than to assume you don't like me and be miserable and get bitter about it. Hey, if you don't like me, don't tell me. But I'm going to assume that you like me. I'm going to be happy. And that's how we ought to be, right? Even if you make fun of my tie, really. I did have someone come up and say, boy, I didn't know you were really that sensitive about my ties. And I said, I'm really not. I'm just kidding. I'm just using it as an illustration. You can make fun of my tie all you want. Really, it takes a lot to really get me going. It really does. A lot to make me angry. But and that's a good thing. But folks, if it takes very little to make you angry, and you're quick to be angry, and you lash out, and then you become bitter, it's going to hurt you more than anybody else. It will hurt the body, but it will definitely hurt you in your walk for Christ. And so anyway, bitter people are miserable. They usually tear down other people instead of building them up. So what's his point? Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Now that's hard, right? Because we don't want to deal with confrontation usually. I mean, that's a deadline every day. Right? You have a deadline to deal with your bitterness every day. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Folks, how many times does the sun go down? Yeah. It's not like you can be biblical and say, well, I'll take care of that next week. How many times is the sun going to go down? 7? Right? Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Obviously, he's talking about dealing with it every day. Why? Because you want to ultimately be right with God every day. Right? You want to have clear accounts with God and with God's people every single day. The chances are, if you let your sun go down on the wrath, it's going to be there the next day too. And then the following day. And then guess what? You're going to get used to it. And you're going to say, well, it's not too bad, I'm not dealing with it. Yeah, it bugs me every now and then. But you won't see the slow downward progression in your life. Deal with it. Don't let the sun go down with your wrath. Resolve those anger issues before you go to bed tonight. Ah! So much pressure. I don't want to have this kind of pressure. Now, chances are for most of us, we will experience the need to apply this one or more of these admonitions from this verse before the end of the day. Right? For some of us, it might be before we leave the room. All right? But the fact is that if God has worked in our hearts, then we've got to deal with it. Just remember this. You can't, well, it is possible to be angry and not to sin. All right? Know that. But what does it take? It takes purposing on your part. It takes planning on your part. And it takes a lot of prayer on your part for you to be able to be angry without sinning. Now, if you have allowed your anger to advance to sin, then what do? Well, repent of it, right? Even if that's an everyday thing. I know, I deal with people. It's an everyday thing for some folks. Lord, I'm sorry. Again, I did it again. But repent. See, that's what you want to do. You want to, if you're going to ask God for help, repent of the problem. Right? Say, God, I'm sorry I did it again. Will you please give me the grace to not do that again? Give me the grace to think, to ask these questions, to look to Scripture so that I don't do it again. Right? And God will give you that grace. That's the purposing, the planning, the praying. Repent of it. Reconcile of it. That we might see the goal achieved. See, there's a bigger goal than your peace. It's the goal of God's church being a light in this world. And my desire is that God would make us that light. I will say this in closing, that if you have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then all of the things that I just talked about don't refer to you. He's talking about people that are part of the church. God expects you to behave in a certain way as part of His church to be able to facilitate His will to this world. If you're not saved today, God's word to you is, get saved. There's nothing in this that you can accomplish apart from the work of the Spirit of God in your life. You don't get the Spirit of God unless you get saved. You don't get God's power to accomplish this unless you get saved. If you're here today, you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never recognized yourself as a sinner. You've never believed the truths about Jesus Christ and how you need to believe that to get to heaven. Then we would love to be able to show you from the Word of God. When we break from here, we're going to have another dinner on the ground. I love dinner on the ground. The more the merrier, right? Every month. And we have several this month, and I love that. But anyway, we're going to have a dinner on the ground. And hopefully God has spoken to your heart. And if you have any question about any of these things, as I'm just kind of walking around or sitting around, come up and say, hey, you know what? I'd like to know how I can be sure I'm going to heaven. I would like to know how or what the Bible says about how I can be right with God. And you know what? It would be the greatest privilege and pleasure on my part to be able to show you what God has for you and how you can be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That is a gift that God has for you. And Christian, God has certain expectations for you. Maybe the Spirit of God has really worked in your heart and revealed to you, you've really messed up in this area. You've let your anger just go around like a stick of dynamite, blowing up whenever you feel like it. But folks, if God has dealt with you and revealed to you that's your problem, there's always hope. Because in Christ, we can overcome anything. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You can do this through the power of Christ. And folks, of course, the goal is not just that we would be better people, but that we would accomplish God's goal. May God help us in accomplishing these things. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, I thank you for the time that we've had together. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand the importance that you place upon the unity of the body, upon the behavior of your people, upon humility and forbearance. I pray, Father, that you would help us to really see the importance of putting off the deeds of the old man, like lying, like the behavior even that we talked about this afternoon. I do pray, Father, that you would help us to conform to your word, that our light would shine brighter in this sin-darkened world. Lord, we understand that we fail and we are tempted and we fall. But Lord, remind us of the grace that is sufficient to help us to keep on going for you. If there is anyone here, Lord, that has never believed on you, they have no confidence that if they were to die today, that they would go to heaven. I pray, Lord, that they would inquire about how they could have this wonderful gift of salvation. I pray, Lord, for your people. Maybe someone struggles with this whole area of anger. And maybe it has affected their family or maybe in some way this body. We know it certainly would affect the individual. I pray, Lord, that you would put an urgency in his heart or her heart about getting that right today. Help us, Lord, not to let the sun go down on our wrath today. And we will give you the glory. Lord, we do thank you for this time we're about to have to celebrate again the accomplishment of Johnny Larson. And just pray, Lord, that you would use the food. We thank you for it. Use it to nourish us. And Lord, bring us back again to fellowship with you this afternoon. And we will give you the glory for it all. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.